Now, we have been looking at the Baptist Faith and Message. I don't know if there are any more copies right now. We've got 150 copies made of the comparison pages, and all those I think are gone, but maybe you brought yours back. If you see somebody near you that doesn't have one and you have one that you can share a little bit, that'd be a kind thing to do. We looked last week at item number one, which is scriptures, and we read through the scripture verses that came with these and have looked a bit at that. I need to go back now and deal with a few other things. I came in this morning prepared to deal with as many as five. In the first hour, I was able to deal with three. I think it's the most important three. And maybe that will suffice. So there's three things I want to do. I'm telling you there's three so that we don't get completely stopped in the first one and leave ourselves no time to deal with the other two. I would like to deal with all three of these this morning. So I want to begin with this question. This is a little different. Last week, we talked about the things that I think you need to know. This week, I want us to have a discussion, and I want us to begin with this question. Do you have a sense of how the particular words of Scripture came to be what they are in the order that they are recorded as they are? An easier way, perhaps, to get into that is, do you know the ideas that people put forward to account for that? Anybody? How did the particular words of Scripture come to be? Why those words, and why put down in that order?
The Bible indicates that there was God breathed, so there must be God inspired, and there were people then who wrote with the guidance of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit led them. And when you talk about the organization, obviously that same Spirit guided men to organize.
Okay.
Have you read a book called The New Testament?
Sure.
Paul's letters are from longest and shortest. Is the order that they put it in?
That's the order in which the books are there. I'm talking about particular words within those. Particular words within those. Carter, I saw a hand over here in the desk.
Well, obviously, the order comes from the translation, and then there's canonization, which is sort of the group of people who, with God's help, decide what was scripture and what was not in that period of time.
And okay. Morning, I'm going to set canonization aside. Let's assume these are the books that we're dealing with and make it the 66 that most of our churches deal with. Okay? And when I'm talking about the words in that order, I'm not going to worry quite as much today about the subsequent translations. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, there are words. And there are words in a particular order.
I would draw a canonization, but I'd say you're going to have a different question.
Yes, sir.
Are you talking about translation versus transliteration?
No, because I'm standing back before any translation. The words of Scripture, as they were originally written, how did they come to be? Why were those words put down in that order? As I look at various commentators' words about that subject, I tend to see two different ways of looking at that. And I want to make sure that we've talked about that before we leave this particular subject. It's simply too important not to. And I'm wondering if you know about this already, or if you have any thoughts. One picture might be called the dictation idea. That is, that these are God's words. That God chose the words, God chose the order, and a human being functioning as a scribe wrote it down in that way. What's the other?
Can you go to it from there?
Revelation.
Okay, so we use revelation, inspiration,
personal experience.
I scribble, you don't know whether I can.
Personal experience?
Yeah. Personal experience. Okay. What are you trying to say if you're not saying the first thing? You're saying that a human being is under God's guidance, inspiration, and so forth. But the choice of the words and the order end up to be a combination of God's leadership and the personality, the experiences, the background, and the character, and more words down that way if you can find them, of the person. Okay? Do you sense a difference between those two ideas or points of view? Good. The people who sense those differences sometimes fight. And I need you to know that. This is dangerous ground. One of the big words is verbal plenary inspiration, where God dictates the exact words. That's how it came to be. And there is a sense in my mind of coldness with that. I'm more comfortable with the second one, where it emerges out of the meeting of God and a human being who is inspired by, connected with, in close relationship with God. And that the personal experiences, the character, the insights of that person, and the way that person views the world in which he lives, are combined with God's inspiration to bring the words forward. Are they God's words? Absolutely. But there's a little bit of a difference in the way you see those words coming through. Are you okay? You see that difference?
Is dictation viewpoint very widely known?
Yes. Widely enough that the fights are spectacular when they get started.
Are there any particular denominations that are known for being...
Yes, Baptists are known for both. Baptists are widely known for both. And for lots of things that fall sort of in between. Now, I'm saying this because, I want you to be careful, this goes to number three. I'm not going to go there today. I fought tooth and nail at the first hour not to go there today, and I'm going to fight tooth and nail in here not to go there today. But the point, this is point one, the scriptures. That's what we're talking about. Point three talks about man. And the first sentence tells you it's talking about creation. Okay? One of the questions is, how did the Bible come to be? If these are God's chosen words, then you might expect something different out of those words than if these are words that come both from God and from a person with whom God is in close relationship and through whom God can speak. Let me try to be a little bit more careful about this. I don't want to go into all the things we're going to talk about when we get to number three, but there will be some things there that I will be back on the side when we get there. But if you remember, a number of places in Scripture it talks about the four corners of the world. Does the world have corners? Is the world flat? They thought so. They thought the world had an edge you could fall off. They thought the world had corners. Now, we got into Revelation, and we started talking about the significance of numbers. What does the number four often represent? When you hear things talked about, the four corners of the earth, the four winds, fours, what's that usually talking about? You weren't in Revelation. Relax a minute. Those who were will, I'm sure, answer this correctly. The created order, meaning the earth and the sky and all the rest. And when you hear the word, the number three, what do you usually think?
Spiritual
or the divine. This is God's realm, and this is the realm in which human beings live. And so when you hear the word, the number seven, what have you begun to talk about?
Everything.
And 3 times 4 is 12, and when you hear things talked about in groups of 12, there's a sort of a completeness to that, just like 3 plus 4, 3 plus 12, 3 times 4, those numbers 7 and 12. So when you hear things like the four corners of the earth, you say, oh, I understand. They're saying that because they thought the earth was flat at that time. If those were God's words, wouldn't he have recognized the world wasn't flat? Wouldn't he have used words that would have avoided having those kinds of things? There's where the fights start. And the fights go much further into the subject of number three, where did human beings come from? Again, I don't want to go there today. I will go there. But the question of how you view Scripture will often color how other things come out. I don't want to go much further down this road. I simply want to tell you there are different points of view here, and depending on which point of view you take, and depending on what you think about other points of view, you may find fights fight at the beginning. sometimes you'll expect them because you started them, and sometimes they'll catch you on
the
way.
The four elements were the early basis of all science and considered very much at odds with the early church. So four was it water we delivered on?
Well, would you like to let me give you a response to that one. People had a picture of the created order being made of four elements. Okay? Do you know what those four elements were? Because I have a picture from the Far Side cartoons of the early periodic chart, and it had these four things on it. That was
water,
it.
Fire, earth,
fire,
ether,
air, and water. Okay? Let me tell you how a chemist looks at that. Water, liquid, earth, solid, air, gas. So what's fire?
Energy.
And you pretty well got most of the things that we talked about. Understand? Now, that's called a correlation of ideas, a harmonizing of ideas. And some people would rather not do that. Some people would rather say, if it says there's four currents to the earth, there must have been. Now, not very many people say that, but there are places in Scripture where they look and say, well, it says this, so it means that. Now, I want to put both feet firmly on here and say this. There is an arrogance that gets loose for people who hold one and reject the other of these viewpoints. And the arrogance that gets loose is, I know what Scripture says, and I know everything it means. And therefore, if you disagree with me, it's your heresy. I'm simply telling you, fights start, and fights are not part of what God's people ought to be about. Not on things like that anymore. I just said dangerous words. That's subject one. I'd now like to move to subject two. Subject two is not going to sound like I'm talking about Scripture anymore. I'll show you what I'm doing in a moment. But my question is this. I'm going to pose it the same way I posed it in the first hour, and then I'll clarify a little later if I need to. When you joined the church, why did you do so? When you as an individual joined the church, some you may not have, but when you joined the church, what was your motivation? Why did you do so?
Do you mean Church of Christ or this church?
I think what I'd like to do is leave that ambiguous for a moment. Because this is what I didn't clarify the other hour for about 10 minutes, and it was a lot more interesting to put it that way. Yes, ma'am.
Well, you often are born into a family birth, and you disagree with it. In the reason to leave that church, you disagree with what they believe. So you will join another church because of the adherence to the word.
I'm listening. I think I've got the first half of what you said. Is it heritage, family heritage, or the culture of the community in which you were born and raised? Tradition may bring you into the church as it exists in that place almost by inertia, and therefore some experience, force, or insight would be required to move you. Is that okay?
To join another church, adherence to the word. That's what.
And hiding behind this, at its best, would be adherence to the word. I'm going to add that phrase to it. The reason for doing it would be that adherence to the word. Okay. Others. It's okay to stop.
I keep thinking of things like fellowship and support and acceptance and
fellowship, support, acceptance.
Married to join this church since we're born.
I'm going to put your words in quotes, and then I'm going to extend that to say a relationship with another person. Relationships with other people who
were already in the church. Okay? Why did you join the church? Bruce?
For some of us, Brad, my situation is a tragedy or some catastrophe or something like that opened your eyes and really just start seeing that. In my case, it was a suicide of my brother.
I'm again adding some words to what you're saying, but something happened that was awful and it made you rethink everything. Okay.
For us, we joined because we saw Jesus being lifted up here. That Jesus was exalted. That this church was well grounded. I guess, you know, in the belief that the Bible is God's Word and ministry reflects that.
If you're speaking of the church, Jesus Christ, why did I join the church? Because I became a child of God.
Is that some experience there?
Yeah, that could be good or that could be bad. I just changed Christ.
This morning is what it is. I thought it was the next first day.
Probably continuing in your other line of thinking, sometimes strictly for certain programs, children's programs. Right.
Missions.
Share with you a few things that came out in the first hour. One thing I thought was interesting that you came real close to here. I didn't put the T on, I didn't cross the T on acceptance, but you know what that means, right? In the first hour, somebody said they misunderstood to think I was talking about coming to Bonaire. And the clarification was, when you first became a believer and you joined a church having become a believer, why did you join the church? That was the clarification I gave them later. But before that, one of the persons said, I came to Bonaire because I found here that people were non-judgmental. I found that one extremely interesting. They also added, we came to Mon Air because it has good music. To which the people in that hour, to their credit, said, of all kinds, that's for you. And they meant it. And they meant it. Fellowship was mentioned. Support was mentioned. Missions were here. Most of the things that are here. The point that I would like to make is this. The reason for church membership, that first joining of a church after you're saved, that is obedience of the highest order. It's obedience to God. Because God said, first of all, way back in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. In Hebrews it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some people do. It is obedience. It's as much obedience as baptism is. It's as much obedience as baptism is. And we've had some discussions about that recently. I really liked the way you said this one, Sarah, because I think that cuts to the heart of it. The reason for joining a church ought to be, now listen carefully, at its heart, because you're a child of God, and God says, I want you to be with, to join with, to work with others. Now, when you have done that, all the rest of this comes with it. I hope that if you ever join another church besides Mon Air, you'll join one that has good music. Now, I'll tell you, we had several people who said they came because of the nature of the preaching. Some were talking about Jim Pardue when they did that. Some were talking about Travis Collins when they did that. One particular person says, my wife and I were talking about this. We thought maybe we ought to join Mon Air someday. And Travis Collins preached a sermon on gypsies. And he says, gypsies are people who stay outside the town, but they come into the town and get all the benefits of being part of the town without having any of the responsibilities and expectations. And he said, I looked at my wife, she looked at me, and we went to the front of the church. We're not going to be gypsies anymore. So, you know, all of these things come with it, but at its heart, being part of church is because the essence of Christianity is relationships. Relationship first with Jesus, and then with Jesus' brothers and sisters. Working together. And that. Now, I want to go back to the thing about non-judgmental, and I want to go to this nature of acceptance. Two different terms for what I think is the same thing. Let me tell you carefully what I don't think that means. I don't think that means that if you come to Mon Air, that people are going to look at you and say, whatever you've done, it doesn't matter. That isn't going to happen. But here's what I hope happens. If you come to Mon Air and somebody looks at you and says, you have some deep problems, and you and the Lord need to work on those problems, the next sentence is going to be, let me try to help you. The Lord's been working on my problems. That's non-judgmental. Judgmental is to look at you and the problems you have and dismiss you. I'm not interested in you, and God's certainly not interested in you. Get lost. And just in case I haven't told this recently enough, if you've been in here a while, you're going to hear some things more than once. If you're hearing this for the second time, I apologize. I think it was 5 years ago. It may have been a year or two. Be on either side of that. Celebrate Recovery had started, so it's not any further back than that. And a young woman in Richmond was taken to Celebrate Recovery by some friends on a morning after she had been pretty much dead drunk. And something happened while she was in the room that brought her back the next week with three of her friends. And she had been so hung over the week before, she didn't really pay attention to where Celebrate Recovery was meeting. But she knew it was close to Mon Air, to Buford Road. So they got onto Buford Road, and they went to a church on Buford Road, not this one. They got out of their car, walked toward the church, and the person at the door told them, I'm sorry, you can't come in here, you're not dressed right. Go away.
How long ago?
Less than 5 years. Give me a second, Jeff. they came to this church, and somebody met them at this door of our church and said, oh, you're going to have trouble finding it. You wait here. I'll go get my car. I'll lead you over and make sure you find it. Did the person who got their car think that these people had no problems? I don't think so. I think this person was making judgments that they're looking for CR. I think it's a good thing. They probably need that. But whoever this was said, not, go away, you're not dressed right. This person said, I will help you find it. The spirit of non-judgmental is not what you're doing is no problem. It is what you are doing is killing yourself. You have eternal bad consequences coming. But so did I. And I found some help. Let me tell you about what I found. And I hope you find that in this church. And I hope if you ever go to another one, you find it there. Where did that come from? If that didn't come from this, and if that didn't come from this, then I'm sorely and sadly mistaken. Because I think, in essence, the reason people join a church ought to be, first, that I've become a child of God. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And I'm looking for other people to stand beside me, to hold me accountable, to support me, to encourage me, to pick me back up when I fail again, which I will, and alongside of whom to stand as we witness to a world that needs us. Now, you okay? I want to go back to the subject of the Scriptures. What's at the heart of being a member of the church is a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's at the heart of understanding Scripture? Well, let me tell you. I'm looking at page 4. And on page 4 in 1963, this section ended with this sentence. The criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ. That sentence is gone in 2000. In my opinion, this document is weakened by its absence. Back up to page 2. At the bottom of the page, in the center column in bold, you will find these words. Baptists are a people who profess a living faith. This faith is rooted and grounded, not in Scriptures, in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the sole authority for faith and practice among Baptists is Jesus Christ. His will is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. At the heart of the Bible stands Jesus Christ. And everything in the Bible makes sense when you realize that. And a lot of things don't make sense when you let that go. I want to take you to Luke chapter 24. The day is Sunday. And it's the Sunday after Easter. It's the Sunday after the first. It is the first Easter. The Sunday after the crucifixion. And verse 13 says that very same day, chapter 24 of Luke, verse 13, that very same day, two of them, that's two of the disciples, were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking together about all that had happened. And it happened that as they were talking together and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, what are all these things that you're discussing as you walk along? I have a picture of this. The two are sitting there talking to each other. They realize this guy's coming up next to them because everybody's walking. And the guy gets up next to him, having been there long enough to listen to what they're saying, and he says, What are y'all talking about? And it says they stopped with their faces downcast. That's such a startling statement. They don't even keep walking. But they don't look up in Jesus' face. Their faces are still downcast. And I can see them shaking their heads and saying, as the next verses do, you must be the only person staying in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there these last few days. And Jesus replies, what things? Question. Do you think Jesus didn't know? Do you think Jesus didn't know? What's the purpose of the question? It wasn't that Jesus was ignorant and hungering for information. What's the purpose of the question? To begin to get them to articulate. And they do it beautifully. They answered all about Jesus of Nazareth, who showed himself a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and the whole people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified. Our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. And that's not all. 2 whole days have gone by now since it happened. This is now the 3rd day. And some women from our group have astounded us. They went to the tomb in the early morning. And when they could not find the body, they came back to tell us they had seen a vision of angels who declared he was alive. Some of our friends went to the tomb and found everything exactly as the women had reported, but of him, they saw nothing. And then Jesus said to them, you foolish men, so slow to believe all that the prophets have said. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer before entering into his glory? And the next verse is, in my opinion, one of the most electrifying verses in the whole of the New Testament, at least on this subject. And then, starting with Moses, what's that? That's the first 5 books of the Bible. And going through all the prophets, what's that? That's the last 17 books of the Old Testament. Going through Moses, from Moses, starting with Moses, and going through all the prophets. He went through the whole of the Old Testament. He explained to them the passages throughout the Scriptures that were about himself. If you don't understand that the Bible, from the first to the last, is talking about Jesus, your ability to understand what it's saying is severely compromised. The criterion by which the Bible is to be understood is Jesus Christ. As Baptists, our faith is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, whom the Scriptures reveal. What's the center? The center is Jesus Christ. Paul had an encounter with a Roman jailer. A few of you may remember that. And at the end of that encounter, all the jail had experienced an earthquake, all the doors were open, all the chains were gone, all the prisoners could have escaped, and the jailer, knowing that he would be executed for this and his family, decided to commit suicide. That way at least his family would be spared. That was at least the tradition that we, as we understand it. And Paul said, wait, don't do that, we're all still here. And out of that, the man asked his question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer, of course, was, believe this doctrine, believe this doctrine, believe these 7 doctrines, and you'll be saved. But that's not what he said. What he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And your house. Our faith rests on a relationship with the living Savior. And the Bible tells us about that in ways that no other book could or ever will. Yeah, Kirk.
6 numbers right now. You can win 120 million. Prophecies fulfilled over 300 for Jesus Christ. Playing numbers. He's pretty good odds. He's got some. You ever seen it?
Mm-hmm.
It's fascinating. The summary of the prophecies fulfilled. I'm not advocating gambling.
Travis did this morning, at least in our service. Did he advocate gambling in your service? He advocated gambling in mine. What is salvation? Gambling everything. That God is who He says He is. That Jesus is able to do what He has done. He used that word, and I was a little off about that. But I think there was accuracy there. Let me try to leave you with this. How were the words put down? God breathed them. Was it by verbal, word for word? I taught you in Revelation how to answer questions like this. Do you still have it? What's the answer? Maybe. No, no. But what the Bible says about God and about Jesus is everything it needs to say. And we can trust that. And at its heart, what Scripture is doing is revealing Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can be right with God, is by relationship with Him. Let's have a brief word of prayer and we'll finish. Our Father, we thank You for the time that You give us. But most of all this morning, we thank You for Your Son. For the indescribable gift of Your Son. His death and His being raised by You in proof of the fact that You have life to give. For those of us who have received that life, we thank You. If there are any within the sound of my voice who have not, then I pray that today would be the day. You have called us to be Your children. You have called us to be related to each other because we're related to You. And You have called us to work together to bring a witness to this world through our obedience. And in the Scriptures, You show us how this has worked for other people. And You teach us how it works for us. All these things we pray our thanks for in the Savior's name. Amen.